of the Bible without seeing this. Let me read just the first two verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And if we stopped right there, there's no hope. There's just darkness and formlessness, shapelessness. But that's not the end, because it goes on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's hope. Something can happen to this darkness. Something can come out of this formlessness, and so because the Holy Spirit is present. And soon enough in that creation story, light was empowered into existence, and the voice of God himself said, and it was good. Then the sky was formed, and water was separated. The water above in clouds, separated from the water below, oceans and rivers and so forth, and that beautiful regulating process of climates through the oceans and so forth began so that life could flourish throughout the planet. The evaporation and rain process began with that command again so that the entire earth could flourish. And again, the voice, this is good. Man, this is good. Then there was dry ground and vegetation that could grow there and trees on that dry ground that began to prepare a banquet of harvests of fruit so that all living things that followed would have something to eat, not only to live, but to flourish. And again, this voice, this is good. And for the rest of the creation story, the creation of plants, animals, the cosmos itself, Adam and Eve themselves, you can see and feel the beauty and hear the words of celebration. This is good. What the Spirit has done, what the Lord has done, what God has done is good. It's very good. And through the rest of the Bible, God's Spirit has been creating or recreating life, whether through his people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, or in the very conception of Jesus, that was done by the Spirit, or the anointing that empowered the ministry of Jesus, or his presence and anointing and empowering in the church beginning in Acts up to this very day. And that Spirit speaks through realities and symbols of nature. So I want us to be hearing what the Lord is saying through these symbols and realities of nature. Now, as evidence that the Lord likes to use creation images to speak to us, I want to take you to a very interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn there. Otherwise, we'll have it on the wall. But these few verses that I'm going to read are written by Jeremiah. He's confronting Israel about their sin. Things are not good. If creation in the beginning was good, things have become not good. And he's going to use creation images, and I want you to have your ears open for these images, because I want you to hear what he's saying. Verse 23, I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty. Anybody recognize those words? Creation had been making progress, and then sin, and we're in reverse now. We're going back to formlessness. We're going back to darknesses. It was formless and empty. I looked at the heavens, and their light was gone. Sound familiar? Remember the original said, let there be light. And now, because of their sin, light is disappearing. I looked at the mountains, the dry land that was created, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were not even any people. Creation is moving in reverse under the influence of sin. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert, and its towns lay in ruins. Kind of reminds me of some of the scenes we see coming out of Palestine these days in Israel. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. And there's no voice saying that's good. In fact, it's bad. It's very bad. Our text today that Liz read or began to read for us includes pictures of creation that are not so beautiful. But we'll get there soon enough. Just for a little context, this book of Jude was written by Jude. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. It's interesting to me that he didn't claim that in his introduction. I'm Jude, brother of Jesus. He mentions the brother of James, who is also a half-brother of Jesus. His original motive was to write about the beautiful salvation that all God's people share, that wonderful mercy and grace that includes anyone who wants to, to come into the love and life of Jesus. He wanted to be in the place of just being able to declare to the churches, oh, it's good what God is doing. Oh, it's very good what God is creating in you and creating in us. He wanted to focus on something like the wonder of it all, like we taught a few weeks ago from the book of Ephesians when we talked about the wonder and the work. In fact, he says it here in verse 3 of Jude 1. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend. I need you to fight for something. Something's happening. We can't just witness it. We can't just say it's good. I need you to contend for something. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Instead of being able to just celebrate with him, he feels compelled to focus on the work that God's people need to do. He's compelled to write and urge, and I'm going to include us in this, us to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. In other words, this beautiful gospel, which needs to be spread to whosoever will, instead it's been neglected. Something has slipped. Remember how you used to celebrate his grace and mercy without abusing it? Remember how your full hearts, when you were new in the faith, would just declare, this is good, this is very good? Basically, Jude is saying something has happened. Something's missing. What is it? Verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, in other words, prophets have been warning for years that these difficult days would come, they've secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Did you know that trouble in God's people often does not begin dramatically? And often it isn't the case where just suddenly the whole church backslides on the same day or something like that. No, the church tends to fail because of entropy. Do you know what entropy is? Entropy is you can buy a brand new car and park it into your garage, and it will still oxidize and eventually rust and become nothing. You don't have to do anything. It's just the second law of thermodynamics, a law by which this universe operates. It's just a fact that if you heat up a pan of water, you don't have to do anything. Just turn off the flame, and gradually, it will lose its heat. Whatever you buy, whatever piece of machinery that's new, you can take care of it the best you can. There's a force in the universe you're going to be working against, and disrepair will come. You can build a new house, and before long, you'll have to make some repairs. And it happens because of the law of universe. It happens because we're not attentive. It happens because we're distracted, and while we're distracted, it just happens. It slips in, and perversion is the result. Let me define perversion for our purposes today. Perversion is the altering of something from its original course, its original meaning, or it's moved from its original way of being to a place of distortion or corruption from what it was first intended. Life to the full, as promised by Jesus, gets perverted into lawlessness and license to do what makes me feel good, no matter the consequences. At the expense of self, at the expense of families, to the neglect of looking out for the most vulnerable instead of just ourselves. And the scriptures tells us that Jesus is rejected, if not in word, at least in action. Truth is, many will continue to affirm the goodness of Jesus while not following him. Jesus was offered such a temptation himself in those three temptations in the wilderness. One of the major purposes of the Lord coming to the earth was to win the kingdoms of this world, that they become the kingdoms of our God. You can hear that in the Handel's Messiah. It's a great part of the Messiah, which, by the way, the Messiah, the song, the concert, is coming to Ottawa. I think it's going to be performed at St. Columba, and you can be in the choir, so keep your ears open. But the Lucifer came to him and said, Jesus, you don't have to do much at all. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Just bow while nobody's watching. Just be distracted from your original purpose, and it can be yours. Jesus knew the devil was a liar, and he didn't fall for it. And by his mercy, he paid a price so that we could be in his kingdom. Jude goes on, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those same Israelites who did not believe. They escaped slavery, and some of them started missing the diet of Egypt, and they didn't make it all the way to the promised land. It even happens to angels, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling. Can you just imagine what must have seduced them? There's something more interesting over here. I've never seen it before. I've never done that before. Let's go there. And they abandon their post and they miss it. And those angels he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up. And by the way, that's really often how sin progresses. You don't usually make conscious choices that I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do that and I'll finish it off by doing this other thing. It's just kind of a giving yourself up to it. You just kind of go with the flow. It's an instinct. You don't have to have any skill at all to be a good sinner. Sodom and Gomorrah serves as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. These verses, these categories of people, they tell us it's very possible to start well on day one of what God is creating in us and say, it is very good, but if we're not careful, by day 4, 5, or 6, we're slipping. And creation starts to move in reverse. The truth is there are first steps that we need to take in this faith. And there are next steps. I know we have this small group that we do once a month. And it was mentioned in the announcement today. It's titled at Next Steps. Those are an effort to introduce you to some ways to be successful in moving forward. And of course, even after Next Steps, there are next steps. The truth is there are steps till we get all the way home together. These verses tell us it can happen to once freed slaves. You'd think they'd never want to go back. It can happen to angels who've tasted heaven. Boy, if it can happen to them, it certainly can happen to me. It happens to those who idolize pleasure for its own empty sake. Verse 8. Very interesting passage here. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams. In other words, on the strength of their fantasy, based only on what they imagine or wish it will be about, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they heap abuse even on celestial beings. They have no regard for authority based on their fantasy of how things ought to be or might be. It's a fantasy that just because some things are legal, it means it's okay. These folks decide there's no need for authority other than my intuition or other than my own motivations. No authority, including even the Bible. In fact, it's not terribly unusual anymore that you'll hear someone say in the media or whenever, what this book written hundreds of years ago would say about these modern problems. A leaving off of authority. Verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil, hear this, when this archangel was fighting with the devil about the body of Moses, who gets the body? Do I get his body? No, you get it. And they're fighting over the body. Where is it going to be buried? Michael did not himself dare to condemn for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He knew not to get himself, he didn't want to abuse authority. He said, the Lord, he put it in the Lord's hand, the Lord rebuke you. I hope I can make sense of this in the next few minutes, but there's clear examples of this approach to authority in our modern day politics. Have you noticed there's a lot less respect for each other? This congressman is representing this district. This congressman is representing this district. Those are constitutional offices. They have a right and a responsibility to do their role for their constituents and this one for their constituents. And we find it so easy to insult each other, call each other's names. And if those names don't work, we'll just call them evil. Less respect even for the Constitution, and I do not ever want to turn this into a political thing, this pulpit here. I guess this is a pulpit. I just mean it as an example out there. Less respect for colleagues, less respect for representatives. These people slander whatever they do not understand, verse 10. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Slander. Now let me do say this about politics and about the church. Pray for them. If any of them need rebuked, say, the Lord rebuke them. Don't take that under your own hand. Don't put yourself in that kind of posture, that kind of position. Don't get so arrogant as to think you know it all as clear as you think. Put it in the Lord's hands. The Lord take care of you. The Lord deal with you. They act by feeling rather than by instruction from God's word. And as you know, even this political thing creeps into the church. There are people that are in the right wing in this congregation. Don't tell anybody, but there are people in the left wing in this congregation. And some of you offer your opinions generously on Facebook. And some of you pick fights without realizing it on Facebook. Let the Lord deal with so much that needs to be dealt with. Verse 11, woe to them. Thank you, Father, for warnings. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. Let me talk about what the way of Cain is. Cain and Abel, they were brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. And they have the story of the first offering offered to the Lord. And Cain was just kind of casual about his gift to the Lord. He chose some of the fruit of his harvest and gave it to the Lord, as compared to Abel, who gave fatty offerings of the firstborn of his animals. He was intentional. He was careful. He was honoring of God. You know, it's possible just to be casual about your religion, casual about your faith. Just give some part of yourself. Or you can be intentional. You can say, I'm going to be there at that gathering. I'm going to be there at small group. I'm going to be there for my brother, and I'm going to be there for my sister. And the truth is, I'm going to be there for the Lord, and I'm going to give him of the first fruit, the fatty portion of my giving. And I'm not just talking about money when I say that. I'm talking about our whole self. Though money is a symbol. They've taken the way of Cain, kind of casual about the thing. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Balaam was not only had the gift of prophecy like you heard about last week, he was a prophet. But the problem is the enemy hired him to prophesy on their behalf. God frustrated him. But the truth is, you can do this for the money of it. Miss the whole purpose of it. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. As Moses was leading God's people through the wilderness, one of the members of the Israelites, his name was Korah, and he got this idea in his head. Who said Moses should be our leader? I'm as smart as Moses, maybe even smarter. Who did that? And Korah said, you know, we can choose for ourselves what we're going to do. We don't need that structure. And he led a rebellion to his own death and to the death of many of others. Now, in the middle of this next verse, we're going to slow down just a bit to look at these images that we started with at the beginning of this message. Verse 12. These people that I just explained to you and I just described to you, they are blemishes at your love feasts. They eat with you without the slightest qualm. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. They're people that are using God only for themselves. The truth is, it's fine with me if you use God only for yourself at the beginning. But the day will come in your maturation, Lord, when you're just going to have to know God's given you gifts so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. But these folks, that's not important to them. I'm just here for myself. I'm just here for my feel-good religion. I'm here to find the people and the preacher that agrees with me. They're blemishes at your love. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. And here's those images. They are clouds without rain. Now, we folks who live in the city, Ottawa, clouds are usually a nuisance. They get in the way of our picnics. They mess up the car that you just put in the car wash yesterday. To an agrarian society like Israelites, clouds are a blessing. Bring the clouds and bring the rain with them. Joel is saying, yeah, you're like clouds. You go to church, you name the name, sort of, but the truth is you carry no blessing with you. You abandoned it. You abandoned your chance to be a blessing. You enjoyed your status. You enjoyed your reputation. You liked it that you were known to be good Christians, because after all, you did go to church on Sundays. But the truth is you abandoned the seriousness, the intentionality, the pursuit of God within your faith. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. And here's the other image that comes on the dry land, the autumn trees. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. It's just a local example, not near as important as other examples would be for the people of Israel who are surviving on the fruit from those trees. But you'd miss apple pie this fall if those trees quit bearing fruit. There are trees meant to, the harvest of which is meant to feed an entire people, but because of their abandonment of the faith, they're without fruit, they're uprooted, they're twice dead. In other words, nature itself is distorted again. Clouds are not meant for mere scenery, and aren't they beautiful? Some clouds have become impostures. They carry a promise of bringing moisture, but they never drop and share that moisture with the earth. Some trees have become useless. There's a very succinct way that the Proverbs say it in chapter 25, verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. I am so grateful, and it's been intentional, that we've been concentrating on gifts of the Spirit recently. It's not okay to boast of gifts that are not a blessing to others. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever, I might add, with those fallen angels that we read about before. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words, there's that disrespect again, ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers, they're fault finders, they follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. It's a self-centered faith. And they flatter others only for their own advantage. Manipulating. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. There are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But I've got good news this morning. There is a remedy. There is hope. And Jude introduces it here in verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up, just curiosity, anybody recognize that phrase, by building yourselves up? You know when you heard that last? When? I wasn't here and I know. You heard it last week. Micah was teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And he talked about doing it intelligibly. And he talked about prophecy in particular. And he underscored it as a gift intended to build each other up. In other words, the answer to this is make room again for that Spirit. That Spirit that fills us and brings us gifts. And those gifts by which we build each other up. It says yourselves, but that's a plural kind of word. In your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. I've got good news. That Spirit that we felt this morning, so richly, so densely, has come to repair us and to fill us, and not to stop there, but to make us a blessing to others. That's what whispers and wake-up calls was all about last week. And that's why the strong encouragement to learn how to speak to each other, inspired by the Spirit, so that we're not just tearing each other's politics down, we're building each other either up in this most holy faith. That's why we were urged to desire to prophesy, because it builds each other up. And that's what this coming Saturday night is all about, to make room again for this Spirit, for this presence, for its gifts, and to build each other up. We will worship because God inhabits the praises of his people, and we want his Spirit here. Jude goes on, so keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Let me talk just briefly about Jesus. He was the most sinned against human that ever lived. No one was more innocent than he. No crime was more unjust than what he suffered. And sure enough, creation got perverted at his crucifixion. There was a tree that was planted one day, either naturally or intentionally, that was intended to bring fruit or gift or shelter or shade to somebody. But instead, it got harvested to make a cross on which its creator would be crucified. The Bible says that for several hours in the middle of the day, the day that's supposed to, under natural circumstances, it would be the brightest part of the day, but it got dark. Clouds must have gathered, darkening the middle of the day. That's not all. Remember the dry land part of it? At the moment of Jesus' death, the Bible says the earth itself shook. The world began to fall apart. What was being done to our Lord? What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to be ticked? Is he going to curse? Is he going to use his powers for his own natural instincts to survive and call on 10,000 angels to rescue him? Is he going to be a cloud without rain? What did he do hanging on that tree? He said to his mother, Mom, John is now your son. I'm not forgetting you. He's blessing. On his very last moments, he's raining blessing on his loved ones. Mom, John is now your son. You're going to be okay. John, she's your mom. Take good care of her. He said to the thief on his side, Sir, later today, it's going to be okay. And we'll talk about this. It's going to be a lot better soon. Rain falling. And then broadcast to any who could hear, murderers, brutal soldiers, insulters, cowardly friends, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's going to be okay. And Jesus reigned and reigned and reigned and reigned. Blessing after blessing. Promise made, promise kept. To the very end. I'm going to ask Caden and his team to please come and get ready to lead us in worship again. But as we go through this week and as we gather this coming Saturday, I want us to be asking for rain.